Good evening, and welcome once again to Cornerstone Church Bible Study. And this evening we will begin a new series from God's Word dealing with the subject of mind problems, or some people call it mental health issues. And when we speak of mental health issues, we're including in that mental disability. So all those things can be caught up in such a phrase. Now, the issue of mental health has become particularly prevalent in the so-called developed world. 1 in 4, 1 in 5 people claim to suffer from some type of mental illness. And in amongst young people in particular, there's been a huge rise in cases of people stating that they are affected by mental health. And often the case, this is because of immorality, social media, the commercial world, the secular world's philosophies and thoughts, illicit drugs, immoral behavior, and addictions like alcohol have caused all kinds of mental illnesses and problems in the lives of young people. Now, today we want to begin by looking at the roots of mental illness. Where does it actually come from? And the Bible clearly makes it clear that before the fall, there were no mental illnesses. Man had a perfect body and soul and mind. We turn to Genesis chapter 3 and the verse 6. We'll find the root of the problem here in God's Word. And it says in verse 6, "And when the woman," that's Eve, "saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." First time we read of fear in man happened right at the moment of sin. First time we read of shame, anxiety. First time we read of a person having a conscience, problem with their conscience, here in Genesis 3. And then it says in verse 11, "And he said," that's God, "Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So straight away in verse 16 we're told the home will become a battleground for disorder, chaos, disagreements, strife between husband and wife. And then in verse 17 he speaks to Adam and he says, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." So the first time we read of sorrow in the workplace is going to be a place of stress and difficulty. and fear and anxiety and pain. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Amen, and God will bless the reading of his own infallible word. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee that even in this reading we hear thy voice speaking to us of all the roots of conflict and stress and fear and shame and anxiety that trouble the mind of man since the fall. Lord, we pray that we would listen carefully to thy word this evening, that we would study this with attentive ears and minds and hearts, that we would be instructed by God himself. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, much has been written in the world today and spoken about this subject of mental health, about its causes, its effects, and its cure. And so acute has the problem become in societies like Singapore that governments and government agencies no longer talk about curing these problems. They really only speak about managing, just surviving, getting through from one day to the next. And that's really the best, the only hope the world can offer in this situation. However, it is not self-help, positive thinking, psychological treatments, or even medical intervention that's critically important in this subject. It's knowing what God says and finding the roots of the problem and the description of the problem from God's eternal word. And the Church of Jesus Christ should not block out the subject, should not regard it as a taboo subject. It should not say to those who are hurting with particular mental illness, keep out. We have nothing to offer you. We have no solutions to your problem. Now, having said all of that, that I have to be right up front and honest in what we're going to say this evening, that trite answers and simplistic answers are what some people look for, but they're not the solution. Because when you start to talk about the mind and the body and the soul and how those entities fit together, it's a mystery to us. Only God really knows how all those things are linked together. And there's aspects of that that the Bible doesn't reveal in all its detail. And we can only at times surmise and even sort of guess what is the degree of overlap. And simply telling people just you lack faith or pull it together or just pray and it'll all be okay when people are suffering from various mental ailments, that's not the solution. And we have to also be very honest and say that in this life, there isn't always an answer in terms of a permanent cure or a cure that deals with every aspect of the afflictions of the mind. Now, why do I say that? Because the Bible makes clear that not every illness afflicting the mind is simply related to the spiritual dimension. There are illnesses that are clearly related to physical organs. The brain is a physical organ. And there are mental illnesses that intervene in the functions of the brain because of the fall of man. Our brain is physically affected by the fall. And even when we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, we still carry that decay in our physical organs, and we can be affected by illnesses that touch upon those physical organs, and that can interfere with our mood and our feelings and our attitudes and even our actions at certain times in our life. However, once I make that little caveat, the Bible does offer this complete hope and this complete promise that one day after the resurrection, the child of God will be completely free of all physical and mental assaults of the decaying body and temptation and sin in the life of the child of God. For example, in Philippians 3, verse 21, Paul points this out. He says, "Who shall change our vile body?" So the body we are in now is not perfect. The body we are in now is still affected by the fall. And the organs are still affected by the fall. Our biochemical makeup is affected by the fall. The electrical impulses of our brain is still affected by the fall. And Paul says, our vile body will be changed that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. We will receive one day a perfect body with a perfect mind in a perfect soul. But it only comes in the resurrection, not before the resurrection. Now, there are blessings that come with salvation and sanctification. We'll touch on them in a moment. God can bring healing and mending to relationships through the grace of God as we live here on earth. God can change our attitudes. God can remove certain anxieties and fears from us and bring a measure of peace in our conscience and in our soul here on earth. And I do not want to diminish that. But I have to be very honest and say the only perfect mind and perfect peace we will have is not here, is in the glory land. And Revelation 21:4 says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. That takes place in eternity. The removal of all pain, all suffering, all sorrow, all fear, all anxiety, all temptation. But it's not guaranteed here in this world. Now let's go back to the very beginning. How did we get into this mess? Well, the Bible teaches that at the very beginning of creation, there were no mental illnesses. There were no mental disabilities. There were no physical disabilities. In fact, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." It was perfect. And God and Adam clearly had a perfect relationship. God made man in his own image to have fellowship with him. And the implication from Genesis 3 is that God came down into the garden and Adam and him walked together, talked together, had close fellowship one with another. And Adam walked with God in perfection, uninhibited, freely communicating with God, devoid of fear, sinless, no sickness, no temptation or sorrow in that relation. Nothing to bring a barrier between fellowship between God and Adam and, of course, Eve as well. And Adam not only was at peace with God, but he was at peace with his other relationships. When he met Eve for the very first time in Genesis chapter 2 and the verse 23, we read, "And Adam said, this is now," and this expression, "this is now," is almost, the Hebrew scholars say, it's a term of amazement, like, wow, wow, this is the woman of my dreams. And she's bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, he said, because she was taken out of the man. Immediately there's that bond between them. And Adam and Eve lived together in innocency, in harmony, intimacy, in their perfect marriage. They had a perfect physical and spiritual union between each other and a perfect fellowship and relationship with God. Those were days, like Deuteronomy 11, verse 21 describes, like days of heaven upon earth for both Adam and Eve. Now, sad to say, those days where there was no stress, no pain, no tears, no sorrow, no sickness, no decay, those days didn't last. And they didn't last for a simple reason. One word describes what happened: sin. And sin was the first pandemic. We're hearing a lot about pandemics, viruses. Well, sin was the runaway virus that entered into this world in Genesis chapter 3 and infected everything. Now, how did sin change everything? If you go to Genesis 3, where we read earlier, and verse 11. Well, let's pick up at verse 7 first. It says, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The first thing that happened to Adam and Eve when sin came was that their relationship with God changed. And they knew it. And spiritually, they died that moment they sinned. Physically, mentally, they were also affected. And the process of decay and decline in their physical and mental faculties of their physical organs began to work itself from that moment and ultimately led to their physical death. But the first great thing to notice was the spiritual effect of sin. It brought a separation. It brought a fear between Adam and Eve and God. The fellowship that they had before the fall is now broken. The relationship is changed from that moment onwards. And Adam and Eve were gripped by the fear of God's judgment. Shame because of their sin. And they tried to cover themselves. And they tried to hide from God, trying to cover up with the fig leaves their sense of shame and embarrassment and fear of the judgment of God. And immediately, once the eyes of them were opened, they began to experience sin in a way they never experienced before. Temptation and all kinds of evil, lustful thoughts flooded their minds. Their conscience began to accuse them and excuse them. And what had been a time of delight in fellowship with God now became a time of fear and trembling for them. And then there were the physical effects. I mean, we've touched on this already. And the spiritual death that began immediately when sin came also was accompanied by physical decay and ultimately physical death upon them. And all of us who are born, descended from Adam and Eve, are not just born spiritually dead, but we're all of us experience the weight and the pressure of living in a broken world with a broken physical body. A body that decays. A body that has to suffer temptation from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And suddenly the home becomes a battleground between Adam and Eve. And we'll see that in a moment. And then the workplace becomes a battleground for the mind of Adam. Stress and sweat and blood and tears will come into the workplace. And disease and decay now affect the physical organs. Our physical body doesn't work the way God originally intended it to work. And things like mental illness, anxiety, fear, shame will be part of our makeup and our experience in life. And in some cases, extreme cases, mental disability will be the effect on some people. And our depraved sin nature, which we're born with, affects every part of our body, including the mind, the body, and the soul. And as a consequence, each of us continually has struggles in the mind. Not just from temptation, but from stress and anxieties and wear and tear and the cares of living in this world. And even the Apostle Paul, who was a man who, when we read the book of Acts, was someone who always seemed to be robust and strong, almost like a Superman made of steel. And he went to places that almost nobody else would dare go. And he stood against all kinds of evil forces, and he faced all kinds of persecution and abuse and hatred from within the church and from without the church. But even the Apostle Paul felt the effects of mental pressure as he served the Lord so faithfully. And I'll just take one verse just to illustrate it, but there are many. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, Paul, as he's doing the work of God, and we have to emphasize he's doing the work successfully as an apostle, he makes this admission that in some ways surprises us, but it shouldn't surprise us, because it just demonstrates that all of us face these difficulties in our mind and body and soul. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest." Now that doesn't surprise us, because Paul was constantly under physical attack in the work of God. But the next part of the sentence does surprise us, because he says, "But we were troubled on every side, without were fightings." But then he makes this admission: "Within were fears." Were fears. And he makes a similar point in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. So the struggles of the mind come about because of the nature of a fallen body that all of us are partakers of. And that body does not be completely cured of all those things. Just like we're not completely cured of temptation. We're not completely cured of sin until we're left this world and receive the new body in the resurrection. Now, I have to say this as well. It is not true, therefore, that every mental illness, what's called mental illness, the spectrum of the term, or mental disability, is directly related to a sin that a person has committed. Now, there are instances where it is. There are instances where it is exaggerated because of sin. We think of King Saul, how God sent that evil spirit upon him, that darkness that descended upon his soul because of specific sins in his life. But it's not true. It's not true. It may just be that it's because we inherit a fallen body that we suffer from various mental attacks. Just like the man who was born blind in John's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 3, where the Lord Jesus Christ made it clear. It wasn't because the man sinned that he was born blind. It wasn't a direct punishment by God for a particular sin in that man's life, but it was just because of the fall. And likewise, there are some mental illnesses, sufferings, that all of us partake in, and some of us partake in particular, that are simply as a consequence of the fall. Let me illustrate by one example. A child that's born with autism, for example. That child is not autistic because of a particular sin he or she has committed, but because it's a part of the broken nature of humanity and the broken body that that child inherits because of the fall. So when a person comes to you, or you meet a person, and they describe suffering from some mental illness, it does not automatically mean that they've sinned. Don't fall into that trap of making that deduction from what they have said. Now, it may be like King Saul that they have. King David mentions in Psalm 51 that he had lost the joy of salvation, and he asked God to create a right spirit within him. And there's clearly some element of David's mental health that suffered because of the sin that he had committed. I've no doubt about that. And all of us probably could talk about experiences where we have lost the joy of saving faith. We've lost the joy of walking with God because of particular sins in our lives. But because a person is suffering from some mental illness, it does not always mean that it's a direct consequence of sin. It could be, but it may not be. And what that means is you and I have to tread carefully on this subject, and we have to, when it comes to ourselves, examine ourselves carefully, a self-audit, self-examination to look at ourselves in light of the scripture and say, is this problem in my mind because of something I have done? And look at our lives in an honest way before the mirror of God's word. But then a third consequence, and I'll leave it at that for now, that suddenly came because of the fall was relationship issues between not just God and man, but between man and his fellow man. Now, Genesis 3, straight away, the perfect marriage was shattered. The perfect harmony between Adam and Eve was shattered because of sin. And she is told in verse 16 that in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. The home is going to be not a place of perfect harmony anymore. And even the greatest blessing in a home to see children born into the home will be accompanied by difficulty, problems. And he says, thy desire shall be to thy husband and he shall rule over thee. That expression seems to be saying that the woman will want to dominate the husband, but in the end he will dominate her, and the marriage and the home has become a great battleground, a great mental battleground between husband and wife, and physical battleground down through the years. And we coin this phrase, the battle of the sexes, as husband and wife fight it out for supremacy in the home. And that brings all kinds of broken relationships and harmed relationships, and words that are said that shouldn't be said, and words that wound and leave scars between man and woman. But then God points out how Adam reacted to that situation. Because in verse 12 of Genesis 3, when God confronted Adam with his sin, notice how he describes the woman. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. When asked by God, did you sin in taking this fruit? Adam, first of all, blamed her. And he said, she gave me to eat. Now, if you remember, when he first met her, the relationship was perfect. Perfect harmony, spiritually and physically and emotionally. And a perfect marriage bond. But as soon as sin came in, he wants to distance himself from her. He wants to separate himself from her. And he starts hurling accusations against her. Not much joy now. Not much harmony now. And the marriage and the relationship will never be the same again because of sin. And he not only blames her, he blames God, because he says, the woman whom thou gavest. He says to God, if you hadn't given her to me, I wouldn't have found myself in this mess. And you can see all the mental and physical tensions that now start to build up in this marriage relationship. And then we discover the workplace becomes a place of great struggle, and we alluded to it earlier, because God cursed the ground. And he told man, it's going to be a place of great mental and physical turmoil for you. There's going to be sweat. There's going to be tears. There's going to be aches and pains. You're going to discover people will take advantage of you. You're going to discover the workplace is a place where dog eats dog, where it's going to be the survival of the fittest as fallen man fights for supremacy with fallen man in the public workplace, the public arena. And of course, we've seen that down through the centuries, haven't we? As man struggles to get through life and get through the working week in the place of work. Few find any real satisfaction in the workplace. But then one last thing we want to touch on this evening, because although we said there are some elements of physical afflictions and mental illnesses that cannot be fully dealt with this side of eternity, it doesn't mean there's nothing that can't be touched and helped by the grace of God. And the first thing that happens when salvation comes into the world, into a person's life, is that the man or the woman is restored into a relationship with God. And 1 John chapter 1 verse 3 tells us this. that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Right at the very beginning, God came looking for fallen man in that garden because he wanted to restore the fellowship. He wanted to start to heal the broken mind and body and soul of both Adam and Eve. Now, they didn't look for him. They were running from him. They were hiding from him. But God stepped in and he began to talk to both of them. And he asked Adam this question, "Where art thou?" And God wasn't looking for information because he knew exactly where Adam was. He knew exactly what Adam had done. But what he was doing in that question was he was inviting Adam to repent, inviting Adam to acknowledge his sin, inviting Adam to admit that the relationship had now been broken and that Adam wanted to have the relationship restored between God and him. God began to unfold the gospel in Genesis 3 verse 15 to both Adam and Eve, how that the seed of the woman would come and crush the seed of the serpent and the serpent's head, and how through the seed of the woman salvation, redemption would come. And one of the greatest blessings that occurs the moment we're born again, the moment we are saved, the moment our sins are forgiven, is that barrier that exists from when we are born in this world until we're saved by the grace of God, between God and us is now removed. And now we can call him Abba Father. Now we can pray the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And we can seek his help and we can walk with him. Lord Jesus told his disciples, not the ungodly, John 15, verse 5, he says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends." He says, "You're my friends now. You once were my enemies. Before salvation touched your lives, now you're my friends. Now you're in fellowship with me." Abraham was called, if you remember, after he was saved by faith alone. He was called the friend of God. Moses, we're told, was God's friend who he spoke to face, close fellowship. Enoch, we're told, walked with God. In other words, he was in a close relationship, a close communion with God on a day-by-day basis. So when salvation comes and the process of sanctification begins, it not only starts to restore the relationship between God and ourselves, but it also starts to affect our relationships with our fellow man. And broken relationships that have been caused by sin and evil words and evil deeds can now start to be mended because of the grace of God working in a person's life. And the Christian home in particular can become a place that's no longer a battleground, but now a place of relative peace and harmony, and joy and love. And Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians how the man must exercise his authority, the Christian husband, with the love of Christ, the agape love. Sacrificially, carefully, prudently, wisely, and how the wife is to respond to that love in her submission to the Christian man. And the workplace, which once was a place of blood, sweat, and tears, and stress, and anxiety, and fear, the grace of God can elevate even that place, around, surrounded by fallen people, into a place of service and even joy. In our work, as we lift our service in the workplace for the highest motivation of all, for the glory of God. And Colossians 3 verse 17 tells us, "Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." No better illustration of this than Joseph, was it? When he found himself a slave in Potiphar's house, in Genesis, And yet instead of getting bitter, angry, and cynical, lazy, careless, instead of playing the game of trying to get an advantage over the other servants, the Bible tells us God was with him there. And Joseph got involved in the work of Potiphar, and he did it so well that everything he touched turned to gold. He had the Midas touch, and Potiphar recognized that the hand of God was with him, and whatsoever Joseph did, he prospered. The same was true when Joseph went into the jail, that the chief jailer, the warden of the prison, gave Joseph the charge of all the other prisoners. An unheard of thought in most prisons, to allow a prisoner and a foreigner at that to take control of the whole prison. And then Joseph, when he became prime minister, how he faithfully served Pharaoh. And for many, many decades, he became Pharaoh's most trusted man in leading the nation through the famine and through the days ahead. So the grace of God can begin. It won't perfectly restore all of our relationships. It won't perfectly deal with all the stresses and strains that come with those relationships. But it certainly can help mitigate some of the worst effects that come with a broken mind and a broken body and a broken soul in the fall. And there are clearly, from what I've just said, spiritual solutions to certain problems of the mind. Not all, but some. And over the next number of weeks, we'll deal with some of those that the Bible says there are spiritual solutions in this life too. And what we must do is carefully self-audit, self-examine each of the various afflictions that touch our mind and the mind of others and say, is this one where there can be a physical, spiritual healing in this life for this problem? That doesn't rule out in any way medical assistance or other physical interventions. Because sometimes God can use those things, just as he uses antibiotics to help us deal with other ailments that affect our mental and physical state. And we don't despise that. So we're not saying that things like exercise or rest or change of diet or even certain medical treatments can't help deal with some of the broken body, broken mind effects of the fall. They certainly can, and I would not want to rule any of those things out by anything I've said this evening. But what I'm saying is this. Many of the physical and mental ailments that touch our lives because of sin, they can be dealt with by the grace of God. And we must continually battle against these things that touch our mind, our body, and our soul. We have to wage a war, a continual war, the Bible says, against the world. That's the broken world around us, the flesh, our own physical broken body, with all of those decaying features in the organs, from our brain to our little toes, that affect us physically and mentally, emotionally. And the devil, who comes to us with certain temptations and snares to draw us. And life on earth is going to be a struggle. There are no easy answers. There are no simple answers to escape all of these things. Because there's only permanent healing and complete holistic restoration of mind, body, and soul in the next life. Not in this life. The proven path, however, to the soundest mental health here on earth is an abandonment of self, self-confidence, self-will, and the complete trust of mind, body, and soul in everything and in every circumstance in God himself. Now let me just finish with one verse to sum up what I just said. lest you say to me afterwards, did you just make this up? Is this just your opinion? Well, in Matthew 22, verse 37, the Lord Jesus commanded, and God never commands what's impossible to do of his children. And he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's the bottom line. That's where we begin the process of healing and restoration of the mind. May God help you to find it wherever you are and whatever situation you find yourself this evening. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that as we would carefully read it and think upon it, meditate upon it, we would start to uncover things in our own life that we have failed, that we have neglected, that we have overlooked. And may we go back to the root problem and start to seek the grace of God to deal with the root problem. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.